Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I really believe unequivocally that the Bible is the only source for faith and practice. That has caused me a lot of trouble with Southern Baptist tradition. But I still believe it's the only true source. And the more I love it and try to understand it and try to live it, the more it seemed like that the Bible was saying different things on the same subject. This is one, I think, of the unusualness about the way God has chosen to reveal truth to us. The longer you hear me preach and the more you hear me teach, then the more you're going to realize that I am what's called a dialectical, paradoxical theologian. And I want to explain that before I get into the text today. Much of what I hear called denominational distinctives comes from someone saying, the Bible says it, that settles it. And they put their stool right over that verse, and then suddenly anybody that disagrees with them is not believing the Bible. Now, I submit to you that is not true. If the Bible says it, that does not settle it. Am I giving you a rash? You see, I believe all of the Bible is the Word of God, and I do not have the right to pick and choose what parts I like and don't like, what parts I grew up with or didn't grow up with. So my major thrust is, if the Bible says it, I must take it extremely seriously because it's the Word of God. But then I must find what else the Bible says on the same subject before I make any dogmatic pronouncements in God's name. And what I have found is in my study of the Bible and my love for the Bible, is that many of these doctrines that we fight over are not either or, but both and. And the hair pull comes because we get so dogmatic and close-minded. So today I would like to deal with one of these paradoxes. I just have been praying to God during this offering time that I can somehow communicate to you the excitement that I had in studying this week for this sermon. It was wonderful. I'm going to preach Tuesday. I was ready, boy. I thought, I'm going to wait till Sunday. I'll lose it. Those of you who are Sunday school teachers know what I'm saying. Boy, you never can give all the excitement and truth and insight that you get from preparing to give to others. Amen? So I hope you'll pray for me today. I really want to do this for the honor of God and in the intensity and excitement which I feel like God shared this with me. This was not a new thought, but it was a new place to find this thought. And when I saw it, it was just wonderful. It's like a rush of adrenaline. And I found it in the book of Jude. See if you can find that. The book of Jude. Did you know Jude in Hebrew means Judah? And in Greek it's Judas. But our Bibles often have Jude. Half-brother of Jesus Christ. He wanted to write to us. I hear those pages turning. I like that. Look in the index. It'll help you. I was sitting in a pastor's conference one time with this friend of mine, and this guy preached on Nahum chapter 2 or something, and we were piously trying to find it, you know, like we knew where it was. And this guy poked me and said, page 1066. He wanted to write about the common salvation. Because of false teachers in the church, he had to write about something else. And this book is characterized by the falling away. Now, you've got unbelievers that fall away, and you've got angels that fall away, and you've got those who are part of the Old Testament people falling away. In the midst of all this falling away, it began to interest me the way that verse 1 starts. Now watch, I'm going to make a play between verse 1 and where I'm really going to drop in is the conclusion in verses 17 through 25. Now watch, here's the opening to the letter. Jude, bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. Now watch this, your translations may be a little different. Mine says, the New American Standard, to those who are called. Now, it's surprising to me that the word called appears last in verse 1 in Greek. And it's a simple dative. It's not a verbal like the other ones here. In Greek, it's an inflected language, so there's two places for prominence. If you really want to make something stand out, you take it out of its normal order and you put it at the front of the sentence or the clause, or you put it at the end. And so he's really kind of shocking them by the way he puts this word called in here. Now for us, the word called has some wonderful theological associations. This is the idea that God knew us before the foundation of the world and has called us to himself in time. This is a predestination word. There are two passages in the New Testament where I think this idea of the sovereignty of God, even before time, are so clearly laid out. One of them is Romans chapter 9. I'm the potter, you're the clay. I hardened Pharaoh's heart. I love Jacob. I hated Esau. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'm God anyway, and I'll do what I want to. Thank you very much. That's Romans 9. And the other one is this one sentence that lasts almost 11 verses in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, it's what God has done before time, what Jesus has done in time, and what the Holy Spirit will do in the future. And it's this idea that we were called in Him before the foundation of the world. There's something about election that excites the people of God. Now, I think through the years, we have made a terrible mistake in our presentation of election or predestination. In my opinion, election or predestination was never meant to be a doctrine that turns outward to the unbelieving world. It was never meant to say, ha ha, we're in, you're out, we're elect, you're not, we're saved, you're going to hell. Never meant to do that. It was meant to turn inward. And in the dark days of confusion and doubt and fear and uncertainty, it is a rod of steel in the backbone of the child of God that says, I know you, I called you, I made you, I'll never leave you or forsake you, you belong to me. What a voice in the dark that is. I think election is for those of us who know Him. So here we are, called. Now there are two participles that are in between. Now I've passed out a sheet on the definition of Greek terms, and if you didn't get one, we'll put some more on the front row next Sunday morning. But I want to tell you the excitement behind what you cannot get in an English translation unless you compare some of the translations. These are all perfect passive participles. Now watch the inference here. It's something that has happened in the past. It comes into a state of being. And the inference is it continues right on through time. The passive voice means that I did not do this myself, but it was done by an outside agent here, God, through Christ. Now look at this. The first one is, to those who... Now, if you had King James, you have the word sanctified, don't you? If you have any other translation sitting by close to you, you have the word beloved. Now, sanctified comes from a manuscript variant that's in the Textus Receptus, which King James is based on. I think it's a scribal copy from 1 Corinthians 2:1. The word sanctified and the word beloved are spelled almost exactly alike in Greek. This is a very unusual use of the word beloved here. But most modern translations believe that beloved is what ought to be here. And notice the way it should be translated is to those who have been and continue to be beloved. In the midst of all of this falling and apostasy and angels and all of this sliding off, to those who have been and continue to be beloved. Then the second participle, just like it, perfect passive participle, comes in. To those who are kept, preserved, guarded, secured, garrisoned. What do you want to put there? Who have been and continue to be kept. Well, I just can't stand it. I've got to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. This is this wonderful prayer of 1 Peter 1. And I want to read verses 4 and 5, but I'll pick up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, guarded, perfect tense, reserved in heaven for you, who are garrisoned, protected, guardian, kept, secured by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. We've got an inheritance that is characterized by three things that can't change, and we have a life with God that's guarded by God Himself. That's a yee-haw. This book starts out with the goodness of what God has done for us. He called us. He beloved us. He kept us. Yee-haw. Whoop. Mercy sakes. But now the real problem comes when you turn over to verse 20 and 21. Let me start at verse 17 just briefly. But you, beloved. Isn't that a play on the first verse about we have been and continue to be beloved? Look in verse 17. You, beloved. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved. It's a play on we're the divinely loved ones, the called out ones. That's what the church, word church means, the divinely called out ones. He says, remember. This is an imperative. It's a command. Remember the words of who? The apostles of Jesus Christ. Where is our confidence built on? Where is our hope built on? It's built on the self-revelation of the only true God. The Bible is what will give our lives stability. In a world of ambiguity and a culture of relativity, we have a word from God. Remember it. Cling to it. Hold on to it. Now it talks about that many things have happened and that there are mockers and there are divisions and there are false teachers. And that's what 18 and 19 is all about. And then it says in verse 20 and 21, what just blows our minds. We just can't lock it in. Our computers won't take the information. It seems so contradictory to verse 1. We're kept. We're beloved. We're called. And then look at verse 20. Building yourselves up. And look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, dadgum, am I kept or must I keep? Yes! Why is it so hard for us to say yes to that? Does God keep me or do I keep myself? Okay, let's run a few references. I'll go slow. Jeremiah chapter 18. Do an Old Testament one first. Jeremiah 18. 32. I'm trying to show you the paradox, the seeming contradiction, the dialectical tension between these truths. Ezekiel 18:31. Cast away all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Make yourselves a new heart. Make yourselves a new spirit. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Same author. Ezekiel 36, 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. And what does it say? Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Well, now, wait a minute, Ezekiel. Which is it? The book of Philippians. Philippians. Chapter 1, first, verses 5 and 6. First. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 5. Notice the thrust. And in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, in light of their active Christianity, look at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, even a better one is in Philippians chapter 2. The end of verse 12 and verse 13. Listen to this. I'm going to break into verse 12 at the end. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Well, which is it? Must I work out my own salvation, or is it God that keeps me? Yes. You say, well, how do I do that? You trust and rest as if it all depends on Him, and you work and struggle and pray as if it all depends on you, and somehow both are true. You see, I'm just scared to death of this Christian who kind of, you go to see him and they say, well, 6 years old, I prayed to receive Christ, baptized at six. You say, yeah, but fella, you're not living for God. You haven't been to church in 30 years. Your life is characterized by the evil one. Yeah, but I prayed a prayer and I got dunked till my toes wrinkled, and so I know I'm going to heaven. Wait a minute. I don't think that one act of faith settles forever the destiny of a fallen human creature. One act brings us into a relationship with God through grace that develops into Christ likeness. You say, well, how do I cooperate with God? What am I supposed to do anyway? Well, I think there's some pretty good patterns here. Number one, it says, remember the words of the apostles. Hey, that's a pretty good verse. What do? You ground your life on the Bible. You don't just know the Bible, you do what? You believe and live the Bible. There's all the difference in the world between knowing the Bible and doing what you believe the Bible teaches. Amen? It's not knowing the Bible that saves us. James put it so well. Faith without works is dead. You say, yes, but he contradicts Paul. He doesn't contradict nobody. He's a brother of the Lord. Oh, well. In Romans chapter 4, Paul says, doesn't he, that we are right with God by faith, not a part of works? We call it justification by faith. We are right with God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Yes. Then what is James talking about? What James is saying is, now follow with me. Paul picks up on Abraham's life when God promised him a son. The son didn't come for 13 years, right? Abraham had to, he walked by all kinds of things, but for 13 years there wasn't a son of promise. James says, you know that he really believed God, that when God said, take your son, your only son that I've given to you, and sacrifice him to me. The first one is Genesis 15, about verse 6. The second one is Genesis 22, and Abraham went and was ready to kill his own son. Now, what is it? Is it Abraham believing God, or is it showing in his life later on? Yes. Deliver me from Christians who are trusting in some past act and living like the devil today. That's the reason people want no part of Christianity. Well, if that's what it is, I don't want it. And, yuck. I do dumb things. I know you do too. We're not talking about sinlessness. But I think we are saying that someone who's really saved ought to sin less. Remember, it says, and the words of the apostles, and then build yourself up. This idea of building yourself up. If you look at Acts 20:32, it talks about being built up in the Word. It's a metaphor here. And what is the foundation of this building? It's your holy faith. Notice the second one. This is another idea. It's another participle, just like building. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it means that prayer is an integral part of the Christian's life. I mean, prayer is just that which locks us to the life of God. Prayer is that which, when we participate in it, we know we have a personal relationship with God. So we have remember the words of the apostles, and then pray in the Spirit. There are two things that I think are going to help us to stay in Him. And then look at this one, verse 21. This is really the only verb in these two verses. The others are participles used as verbs, but this is the verb. Keep yourselves. My goodness, verse 1 said that God keeps me. And it's perfect. And it's passive. And now in the same book, in the close of the book, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That passage in Romans 8, 38 and 39, just blesses my life. For I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The only thing that can separate us from God is nothing external but us. But us. You see, salvation, now think with me. Evangelicals, Baptists, tend to say that salvation occurs at a point in time of repentance and faith. I certainly believe that. But I would like to say that salvation not only starts with an act of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, it moves through time in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The decision is the beginning of the relationship, but is just the beginning of the being saved of the Bible. As I open myself up to forgiveness in Christ, as I turned away from known sin to be saved, so must my whole life be lived in turning away from continuing evil and continuing to repent and believe. I want to tell you, the most miserable person in all the world is a true Christian running from God. A believer with known sin in their life that they will not deal with is absolutely miserable. Now, we cooperate in salvation and we cooperate in the Christian life. Salvation is all of the grace of God, but God has chosen that man must respond. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It cannot be done outside the Holy Spirit, but we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. All of life is a conditional covenant between a God who promises and people who respond. It's so hard for us to hold on to that. Well, in light of that, and by the way, there's one more participle here, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Do you know, biblically speaking, we are not saved right now? You say, well, Romans says we're saved. I know. And Ephesians says we're being saved. I know. But the truth is, there's a shall be saved involved here. 1 John 3:2, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We're not going to be fully be saved until we are glorified with a body like His on that day when we see Him. And so here we have them waiting the mercy. They already have the mercy. What are they waiting the mercy for? It's not initial mercy. What is it? This changed into His likeness mercy. Now, he talks about mercy. And then in verse 22 and 23, we got three groups of people who've been messed up by these false teachers. Three groups that have been, their lives have been undone by what has happened to this false teaching. First are those who are doubting. The false teachers' inappropriate doctrine has caused some to doubt. How do we express? How do we continue to build up ourselves? By helping those who doubt. Secondly, the false teachers have got so some confused, they're on the point of even being in the fire themselves. We're to snatch them from the fire. Third category, some have been so polluted by the false teachers. Some have been so active in their sexual sins and all the lawlessness which these guys advocated. Their bodies are just devastated by what they've done. The Bible says their garments are spotted, perfect tense, spotted in the past, continue to be spotted. And it says, have mercy on them in fear. Or even to accept those back who have gone so far. Accept them back with fear lest we be contaminated. You see what's happening? These people are kept by the Lord, and what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to keep their brothers. One sign of someone who knows God is someone who has compassion and forgiveness on other children of God who have gotten off the path. Then comes this marvelous prayer. It started with God keeps us in verse 1. It went to keep yourself in verse 20 and 21. Guess what it's back to? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Hallelujah! Where's the emphasis? God or man? God. God keeps. It doesn't mean this isn't true. It just means this is the biggie. I love this title of God, unto Him who is able. He's not only able and not only ready, but He wants to. Look, turn me. Romans 16:25, this prayer is used. Listen to this. Romans 16:25, Paul says, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret in long ages past. Revelation 3:20, another use of this title for God. Oh, I like this one. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And now unto Him who is able to guard us, preserve us, keep us from stumbling. You say, you mean there are Christians that stumble? I want you to read back just for a minute to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Listen to this. If you're here, Christian, this ought to say a word to you. I just want to read a few verses, beginning in verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Do you catch the play? Jude and 2 Peter, somebody copied somebody. These two authors knew each other well. So here we have, you won't stumble if you keep this knowledge. And here we have, we're not going to stumble because God is going to keep us. They're both true. He's going to make us stand in the presence of His glory. Blameless. The word blameless is used for sacrificial animals. That they weren't, of course, morally pure, but they looked just like the animal of that species. There was no mar or blemish or something wrong with them. We are blameless in Jesus Christ. It is so hard for Christians to hold this together. In Jesus Christ, I am justified. I am sanctified. I am glorified. I am saved. I'm redeemed. I'm changed. I'm a new creature in Christ. Now, dead gum, He sets me on the street Monday morning and He says, live for me, Bob. You're holy. Live for me. But Bob's not holy. You're sanctified. But Bob's not sanctified. In Him, every riches of Christ is ours. And now He says to us, come on. possess that position for you. We're going to take things that you just know by vocabulary, and we're going to make them lifestyle things. You know grace now. Now we're going to teach you to live in grace. You know what it is to be saved. Now we're going to teach you what it is to be Christ-like. They're both true in their own sphere. We're kept from stumbling. God help me, I still stumble. I must continue to open myself up. He's going to help me stand in His presence with great joy, blameless, to the only God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to this. Be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Let me tell you what. The God who has all majesty and power and glory and honor and everything else before time was and now and forevermore has promised me that if I trust His Son, He'll save me. And I'm sure and confident and all the rest in that biblical truth. And now He says to me, you. I want to bring others to me. Now, Bob, walk for me. The best metaphor I know is it's like in a track meet. If you won the race, the trophy is already on the shelf. First place, 440-yard run. And then someone says, now run the race. I've already won. Now run. The indicative is you're in Him. The imperative is walk in Him. Which is it? Oh, it's so hard for us to hold these together. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Make for yourself a new heart and a new mind. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I will give you a new heart and a new mind. I will keep you. Him who is able will not let you stumble. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I got good news for you. Everything you need to be saved is free, and it's already been done, and whosoever will can come. Hallelujah. If you're here, today is the day. Jesus has provided everything you need. Come just the way you are. Dirt, filth, problems, sin and all. You come. It's free. It's provided. It's finished. We can show you in the Bible how you can know that you're saved. If you're a Christian, there's a known sin in your life. If you're a Christian and you've relegated Christianity to a couple of coins and an offering plate and a couple of hours on a pew, if you're a Christian and you sing one thing here and live another Monday through Friday, God's Spirit ought to sit on you and you need to do something about it. How? Confess and repent. And ask Him to help you. And if you're not in either one of those categories, I don't think you heard what I said. Lord, thank You for keeping me. Lord, help me keep myself. I know the problem areas I can't handle. Help me just to choose not to go that way. I know the areas of need and temptation. Father, forgive me when I flirt with those. Lord, forgive me that I rely so much on Your forgiveness that I play the fool and assume You'll forgive me over and over and over. God, help me live so out of gratitude for a God who loved me while I was yet a sinner that I just dare not break Daddy's heart anymore. Amen.